acknowledge in our hearts that God, you are holy, and we exalt you. God, right now, we ask that your Spirit would be in our midst in a mighty way. God, we ask that you bless us as we read and reflect on your word. And God, we ask that you would speak. God, give us ears that are able to hear you, hearts that are open to your word. Shape us and mold us and use us in accordance with your will. And God, we know that your will is right and it brings life and peace and joy. So God, we praise you for that blessing. Help us, God, to hear and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So cultural commentators tell us that we are living in a post-Christian society now in this country and in the West. And so what that is supposed to mean is that we can't assume that people know the Bible and the basic teachings of Scripture. We shouldn't assume that people know the basic elements of the Christian faith. We shouldn't assume that in this country the default option, if you're just going to say, you know, religiously, what, how do you identify that people, you know, just kind of even nominally, if they have a nominal faith, would identify as Christian. And I don't know what to make of those discussions. I'm sure in certain parts of the country, maybe more so than others, it may feel less Christian than others. I'm not sure it's a bad thing for people who have a nominal faith not to identify as Christian, okay? I'm not sure what to make of all those discussions, but I do believe this, whether we're talking about 2015 or whether we're talking about 1960, way back in the old ancient days of 1960, whether we're talking about the Middle Ages, and the Middle Ages, I mean, this, if there was ever a Christian society, the Middle Ages is it. By the way, with the Crusades and Inquisitions and all that, but that's Christian society. Or whether we're talking about the early church, regardless, authentic Christian living is always going to be countercultural. Authentic Christian living is always going to make us different than others in the world that we interact with. And we are in a series on 1 Peter, Do Not Conform. And in this book, 1 Peter, Peter, the apostle of Jesus, is talking to early Christians who are in a hostile environment. How do we follow Jesus in an environment that's not friendly to Christians? We don't know to what extent they're facing persecution, maybe, may not be facing death just yet, though we know Peter, according to tradition, ultimately dies for Christ. We know others had been dying for Jesus. But they are facing opposition, persecution in different ways. And so the book of 1 Peter is written to these early Christians to encourage them not to conform to this world, but to continue to follow the way of Christ, to continue to follow the way of the cross. It's a way that's going to be countercultural. It's going to be a way that makes them stick out from the rest of the world. And so there's five themes here in 1 Peter that we're going over in this series. That Peter says, if we're going to follow Jesus in this hostile environment, what must we as followers of Christ do? And so for us today, if we're going to be countercultural, if we're going to live for Christ in a world that it's never really the end thing to do to follow Christ and to follow Christ from the heart, how are we going to live and be disciples of Christ? So one thing that Peter says is we need to embrace our identity. And I like the plural there, our identity, because church as a body, as a whole, we are God's chosen people in Jesus Christ. In the world, Peter says, we're exiles, or we're foreigners, or we're refugees, but we are God's chosen people. Second, he says we need to be holy. That's what we're going to focus on today. Live good lives among unbelievers. Endure suffering, just as Christ endured suffering. And cultivate, nourish Christian community. This is a valuable thing that God has given us. Fellowship with one another. Encouragement from one another. And today we're going to focus on be holy. As we sang, God is holy. God is alone the creator of the world, the only true God. He alone is perfectly righteous and just and wise. God is distinct. There is no other like Him. And we too, Peter says, need to be holy. We need to live righteous lives, godly lives in this world. We need to be distinct in this world, God's distinct people. We're called to be holy. And before we talk a little bit more about what Peter has to say about holiness, I want us to go where Peter goes. Actually, where he wants to start is for us to think about the future. And he wants us to think about the hope that we as Christians have. What do we long for? What are we looking for when Christ returns? He talks about this great inheritance that we enjoy as Christians. And what exactly is the substance of that inheritance? What are we looking forward to? And before we look at what Peter says, let's just look at some other passages, because what Peter's going to say, this is confirmed throughout the New Testament. So in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, this is the Apostle John. And he says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." What a blessing. We are children of the living God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. What is our hope? Well, our hope is one day we will see the living God. And we will forever be in fellowship with our Creator, with the living God. In a new creation where there is no sin, there is no death, there is no mourning, there is no pain, we will see God and we will be changed. We'll be transformed. We will be like God. Now, not in the sense that there's one God and we're going to become gods, but we're going to be like our Creator, the one who's created us. He has great things in store for His people. He wants us to be more and more like Him and to enjoy fellowship with Him. That's what we were created for. And when Christ returns, our hope is to see the living God, this holy God, this powerful God, to see our Creator and to be transformed to be like Him and to be worthy of fellowship and communion with the living God. That's our hope. And that's a gift of God's grace. Because think about this. Even if when God created us, if we were to live just perfectly moral lives, there's nothing that says that when we die, we're worthy of fellowship with God. We've just done what God's called us to do. And yet God has something greater in store for us. He wants us to be His and to be in fellowship with Him. It's a gift of God's grace. A second passage, this is from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." If we are in Christ and we have the Spirit of the living God, we have freedom. We contemplate the Lord's glory without some veil, without some go-between protecting us from God. We're able to contemplate the Lord's glory, and we are being transformed. Now, this is a passive verb. Again, this is the work of God. This is the grace of God. This is something He's doing for us. We are being changed and transformed into the glory of our Lord. And this is the work of God's Spirit who lives within us. This is a gift of God's grace. So in the future, we're anticipating our transformation. We'll see God face to face. We'll be like Him. In Christ, the Spirit of God is changing us, transforming us to look more like our Lord. We're able to contemplate the Lord's glory without any go-between, without any veil. This is what God has in store for us. This is what God is doing in us right now. And so when we come to 1 Peter, it may help us understand what Peter wants to get across to us. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. We have a great hope when Jesus Christ comes. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." Peter tells us, do not conform, and this is where we get our title for this series, do not conform to this world, to the way you used to live when you didn't know God. Instead, just as God is holy, we are to be holy. We're to seek to be like our God. And there's this trajectory, right? We're to be pursuing to be more and more like God. We're not alone in this. God's Spirit's transforming us into the image of Christ. Our future hope is one day we will see the Lord and we will be transformed. So in the present, we need to be seeking, we need to be cultivating in our lives holiness. We need to be holy as the Lord our God is holy. Now, holiness covers a lot of things. And obviously, this is dealing with how we live morally in this world and how we seek to honor God. And there's a lot that we could look at this morning. But I want to take the hint from 1 Peter because there's some other things that he goes on to talk about what holy living looks like. And this will give us a way, this morning, right, to get a glimpse, to get some sense of what it looks like to be holy as God is holy. So what does it mean to be holy? The first thing that Peter tells us is we should live our lives in reverent fear. Look at verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. What does that mean? Live our lives in reverent fear. Does that mean we should cower before God? And that we should live with this constant sense of not being adequate for God, cowering before God? It doesn't mean that. But I think it does mean that we should be afraid. You know, sometimes we want to say when the Bible says fear, we shouldn't be afraid, but I think we should be afraid. Okay, because we worship a mighty God who created all things. And I have a colleague who used to say this. He'd say, God will melt your face off. And if you think about it in the Old Testament, when people sin and they reject God and make light of God and hurt others, sometimes they face judgment. And ultimately, they all face judgment. But sometimes even in this life, they face God's judgment, God's wrath, because God is a holy God. And we should be afraid. We should have respect and reverence for God because God is God. And we should live lives with reverent fear. There's a lot of images Peter uses here for God. We call on a father. He uses the term father. And I know we've all had different types of fathers. I think for many of us, when we hear the term Father, we have more warm feelings. And I think Scripture intends that for us. Relational feelings, warm feelings for God. God is our Father. Peter goes on to say that He's also a judge. And so we have all these images of God, and we need to balance these images. Our God is our Father. He's calling us into relationship with Him. He's judge. He's holy. He's other. And we are to revere God. We're to respect God. I think of the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name." Live lives where we revere the name of God. And we honor our God. In C.S. Lewis's work, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's one scene where these two girls, Susan and Lucy, come to the house of Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. This, by the way, is fiction, right? So they're talking to Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are telling Susan and Lucy about Aslan. Aslan's this great lion who represents Jesus Christ. And the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And so they start to have this discussion about Aslan. And the girls want to know if Aslan is safe. Because if he's a lion, this is kind of spooky, right? And this is what Mr. Beaver says to the girls. He says, "Safe? Who said anything about being safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And as we think about our God, and as we live lives in reverent fear, is our God safe? No, our God is not safe. But He is good. And Peter says, if we're going to live holy lives, we need to live in reverent fear. Living in reverent fear, by the way, includes living in obedience. Because if we fear God and we trust His Word, and we trust that one day we'll all face judgment, we will obey God. And we'll obey God even if it doesn't make sense to us. You know, sometimes we like to rationalize our sin and try to make excuses for our sin. Our God is holy. He's told us the way to life and the way to honor Him. And if we're going to revere our God, we will obey Him even when it hurts, even when we don't understand. We'll live in obedience. This notion, the fear of the Lord, is a key idea throughout Scripture. And it's interesting, in the Old Testament, it is a central theme. You go to what's called the wisdom literature in the Old Testament. So this would include Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. You go to the wisdom literature, a key theme is the fear of the Lord. So in the book of Proverbs, where we have all these instructions for how to live for God and how to live in wisdom, the book of Proverbs begins with these words: "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." If you want to begin in the road to knowledge, and he's not talking about book smarts, he's not talking about going off to school and learning your math facts or your science facts, he's talking about wisdom. And being a person of character and of godliness in this world, if you're going to begin to understand wisdom, then you have to have the fear of the Lord. Because fools despise God's Word. And fools here, again, aren't those who are ignorant. In Scripture, a fool could go to the most prestigious university, could teach at the most prestigious university, but if he doesn't honor God, doesn't honor His Word, he's a fool because he lacks wisdom. And he's going to do things that bring destruction to him, it's going to bring destruction from others, and it's going to lead him away from his God. So God calls us, and here in Proverbs, we're called to the fear of the Lord. The book of Ecclesiastes. What an amazing book. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher is going to go and he's going to try all these different things to find meaning in life. He's going to try pleasure and wealth and learning. He's going to try to pursue meaning and happiness in this life. And all those things fall short of what he's looking for. And so at the end of the book, this is how it closes. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Fear God, keep his commandments, know that judgment is coming for those who reject our Lord. We live in a world where God is often mocked, or maybe ignored, or even denied. And yet the Lord is God, he is holy. We are called not to mock God, to deny God. We're called to revere God. And we can revere God in the way we live. We can revere God in the things we say. We can revere God with the thoughts that we think. The second thing, be holy. What does this mean for us to be holy? Love one another deeply. Look in verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. Christians, we're to love each other if we're going to be holy. Now, love is one of those things that sounds really nice in our heads. And when we say love one another, that's a warm thought, a pleasant thought. And yet, my experience has been, and this is the way love is, when it comes to actually loving real people, okay, real flesh and blood people, people like me and Barry and you, love is hard. Love is difficult. In Dostoevsky's work, Brothers Karamazov, there's a priest named Father Zosima, and he has this statement about love. And by the way, I've exhausted all the Russian I know with that. Thank you, God, for letting me get through that. But this is how he describes love, and this has always struck me as being on target. Love in action is a harsh and dreadful thing compared to love in dreams. Love in dreams is greedy for immediate action, rapidly performed and in the sight of all. But active love is labor and fortitude. There's two types of love here. Love in dreams, right? I love all people. You know, all you need is love. Love in dreams. Who doesn't love? Love. And in our dreams, you know, we do something and immediately things are better. And everybody knows. But he says, true love, active love, is hard work. It's hard as nails. It's love, it's fortitude, it's labor. That's what active love looks like. I think one of the reasons so many of us have difficulty with the church, you know, we love Jesus, but we're not sure about the church. I think one of the reasons we have difficulty with the church is because the church is made up of people. And God has brought us all together here. And not just people in the church, but other people in our lives. God has given us those people. And I think one reason God has given us one another is so we can learn to grow in love. He's given us people who aggravate us, who think different than us, who are very different than us, so that we can learn to put ourselves second to others. We can learn to look to the interests of others. We can learn to grow in love. And as we grow in love, we're becoming less and less selfish, and we're becoming more and more like our Savior. And so again, if the goal here, right, the goal is for us to look more and more like God, to look more and more like Jesus, think of God and His love for us. Think of what Christ has done for us that we celebrated at the table this morning. Jesus gave up the wealth of heaven. He became one of us, and He lived among us. And He was rejected. He was ridiculed and mocked and scorned. He was tortured. And at the cross, we see God's love for us. The same love we're called to emulate for all people, but especially in the church, for one another. And so as we love each other, as we care for each other, as we put up with each other, even when it's hard, we're becoming more and more like Christ. God is using that to shape us to be more like our Savior. So we live in a world that's self-centered, that's hostile towards others, that hurts one another. And in that world, we're called to love one another, to love each other deeply. And finally, a third thing that Peter says, we should crave pure spiritual milk. This is in chapter 2, verse 2. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We're all going to crave something. And it may be wealth. You know, if we crave wealth, we're going to do things. We're going to spend time doing things to gain wealth. And we're going to make decisions based on gaining wealth, if that's the thing that we crave. Some of us crave relationships, even relationships that aren't good for us, because we crave them. And they give us security and they give us significance. And so we crave relationships. And if that's what we crave, that's what we long for, we're going to do things that help provide that for us. And if that's our primary goal, inevitably it's going to lead us away from God and it's going to disappoint. And that's the way it is with anything, for power, for lust, anything we come up with. Greed, we can crave things of this world, and that's what we're going to feed upon. Well, Peter says instead of craving the things of this world, we need to crave pure spiritual milk. What does he mean by that? Well, a couple verses earlier, he talks about the Word of God that endures forever and never fades away. And so one way we can crave and feed upon pure spiritual milk is to feed upon the Word of God. But I think ultimately, if we're craving pure spiritual milk, we're craving and feeding upon God Himself. And so the Word of God, right, is a way for us to have access to God. So as we read the Word of God, as we're meditating on the Word of God, we're drawing closer and closer to God. As we live lives where we emphasize things like prayer in our lives, we're going to stop and make time for God and for God's Word, and we're going to spend time in prayer with God. Or maybe just as we go about our day-to-day business, we're going to live lives of prayer, where we're in communion with God as we walk. We crave pure spiritual milk. We crave the Word of God. We crave prayer. We're drawn closer and closer to God. We become more and more like Him. We become holy. I've learned in my life that whenever I'm not happy with how I'm acting or with my attitude, let's just say I get impatient. You know, sometimes I get impatient. And afterwards, I'm like, I need to be more patient. God, would you help me be more patient? So I can focus on sin, and I can focus on things in my life that I want God to transform in me. But I have found that if I just focus on that, I'm really missing the point. Typically, when I'm most impatient, guess what? I'm not spending time in God's Word, and I'm not spending time in prayer. There's like this primary sin, right? Or there's this primary thing I'm neglecting, and that is I'm not craving pure spiritual milk. I'm not cultivating a life with God. And if I cultivate a life with God, if I'm spending time in God's Word and meditating on God's Word and living a life of prayer, I found if I do that, if I put first things first, these other things tend to take care of themselves. Isn't that amazing? And so Peter says, if we're going to live holy lives, if we're going to live godly lives, we need to crave pure spiritual milk. We need to begin habits and disciplines where we're spending time with the Lord. And let me just say this, if you don't know where to begin, right? You've got your Bible, you're a new believer, or maybe not even a new believer. You're just checking things out. So this is a pretty big book. Where do I start? Let me just encourage you a couple places. The Gospel of Luke. Go to the Gospels. You can start with Matthew if you want. I like Luke. Luke has a lot of great parables in it. And just start with the Gospel and spend some time with Jesus, and it will transform your life. If you don't know how to pray, go to the Psalms in the Old Testament and just start with Psalm 1 and just start working your way through. I'm going to warn you, there's going to be things in the Psalms that's going to shock you, because the writers of the Psalms have this deep relationship with God, and if things aren't going right, they're going to let God know. But they're also going to live in trust, and they're going to follow God. And so as we read the Psalms, I think we can be schooled. This is one place we can be schooled in how to pray. We can read the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 and learn what it looks like to pray. But I encourage you to crave pure spiritual milk. Live in reverent fear. Love one another deeply. Crave pure spiritual milk. Draw closer to God. These things help us to be holy, to live distinct lives for God in this world. And we will be different. But there is this trajectory that God is calling us to be holy, because one day we're going to see Him. And what's fascinating here is the ideal, the standard that God gives us in this life is God. You know, wouldn't it be nice? We think it'd be nice if He gave us a little standard that we might could reach. We're never going to reach the standard of being like God on the basis of our own power, on the basis of our own ability. But this is what God is calling us to pursue, to desire, to long for, to cultivate in our lives, to be holy as God is holy. And this is His promise. If we do that, if we're cultivating God's holiness, if we're seeking Him, even if we're going to fail, we're going to fall short, God is gracious. And if we're seeking Him, His Spirit is with us. He will transform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And when Christ returns, we will see God and we will be just like He is. That's God's promise. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your Word, and it convicts and it encourages us and it teaches us. God, You are holy. We long to be like You. And God, help us in this evil and adulterous generation, this world that turns from You so often, but this world, God, that You love. God, would You help us to be holy as You are holy? In Jesus' name, amen. So every week I go to the back. Some of the shepherds will join me back there. And if there's anything we can do for you to begin a walk of following Christ, to be united with Him in baptism, to put your faith in Christ and begin this journey of holiness, we'd love to help you do that. If there's anything we can pray for you or assist you with, we'd love to do that. This is one way that we can just connect together as a church. So we'll be in the back. And let's all stand together.